Alright, 2 Peter, and we're in chapter 1 still, and lesson number 2. Last week was pretty much, or actually 2 weeks ago, was basically just introduction and background. We only covered the first 2 verses. But today we'll get into the rest of, or more of the chapter. And it's about Christian growth. Now that's important, Christian growth. When you think about it, and you think about the church of today and the needs of the church and the concerns that maybe you have about Christians today, the introduction says that this passage should be of immense interest to every Christian because it tells how we can keep from falling in this life and how we can be assured of a triumphal entry into the next. So you think about that. Wow, that's what this passage is going to deal with. How you can stay on the right road in this life and therefore receive a wonderful, triumphal entry into heaven. Think about that. We're going to see that the Bible actually mentions that. You know, it's one thing to know that you are going to heaven, right? And I hope everybody here knows they are going to heaven. Alright, so we should know that, right? Through Christ only. But after you're saved, the question is, how will you enter heaven? What will your entrance be like? Well, because we know that we're going to stand before the Lord. And you think about the different lives that Christians can live. If a Christian lives a selfish life, you know, there's passages in the Bible that talk about loss of rewards, regret, shame, right? Even 1 John said that we might not be ashamed before Him at His coming. 1 John chapter 3. So there are passages. So once we have the question of going to heaven settled, that's good. You know, oh, I know I'm going to heaven. Well, amen. All right, that's number one, of course. That's the starting spot. But then the next question is, okay, well, how will you be received into heaven? Because we know that to some, Jesus will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But we know to others, He may not say that. So that's what this passage will end with. We'll get to that. But you think about it, Christian growth. Number one, God has provided. Now, if we were to stop there, we'd think, oh, well, this is going to talk about, you know, food and clothing, right? That's how God provides for us. He provides me with a job. He provides me with a house. He provides me with a car. He provides me with all these things that I need. Yes, but that's not what we're talking about today. Those things are important. We thank the Lord for those things. We should. But that's not what this is talking about. God has provided what? All that is needed for your spiritual growth. We're talking about spiritual provisions today. And this is where oftentimes Christians don't think about it. We don't think about spiritual provisions. We're, thank you God for this food. Thank you God for these clothes. Thank you God for my home. And that's good. Again, we need to do that. But what about, thank you God for the spiritual provisions you've given to me. And we'll see what they are. God has provided all that is needed for your spiritual growth. Look at verse 3. 2 Peter 1:3. According as His divine power, listen to these words, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Did you see those words? He has given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Everything you could possibly need to live a godly life has already been provided for you. There's nothing you're missing. There's nothing that you still need to wait for. Well, I'm still waiting for God to give me such and such, so then I'll live for Him. No. He already has given you everything you need to live for Him. So, first of all, letter A, let's understand this. It is only through the power of God that we can live a life of godliness. Let's get that down. Number one. Letter A. It is only through the power of God that we can live this life of godliness. Why is it that so many Christians today are not living godly lives? Well, maybe it's because they haven't received or they're not seeking God's power. They're trying to live it in their own strength. They're trying to do things in their own power and they fail. And that's often the situation, because it says in verse 3, according as His divine power has given unto us all things. So, first and foremost, it's through God's power. You can't live the Christian life yourself. You can't do it through your own strength. I'm just going to be strong. You can't. We're going to look at a verse in a little bit about that. You cannot do it on your own. Letter B. A Christian has no excuse for not living a holy life. Well, you don't know how I was raised. I'm not trying to be mean, but that's not an excuse. Well, you don't know my situation. I'm not trying to be insensitive, but that's not an excuse. There's no excuse for not living a godly life. Well, it's that person. It's my spouse, or it's my whatever. Not an excuse. You're accountable for your own actions. And you can't blame your environment. Listen, Adam and Eve were in a perfect environment, and look at what they did. All right? Everybody wants to blame their environment. Well, you don't know where I live. You don't know my situation. God says there's no excuse. He's given us everything in verse 3 that we need. You're not lacking anything. You're not missing anything. Letter C. Here's a quote. Just as His power saves us in the first place, so His power energizes us to live holy lives from then on. How are you saved? By God's grace. Then how do you live for Christ? By God's grace. The same way you were saved is the same way you live for Christ.
He claims that he's changed. Like I said, if you're saved, there should have been a change in your life. If you're still living the same way, something's wrong. Maybe you're not saved. Right. Because when you're saved, you should want to. That's right. Change of mind.
Mm-hmm. You're right. And you keep praying. Don't quit. Like you said, that's a good bad habit to have. Keep praying for him. Now, let's look at letter D. What is it that we need then? Well, we already said God's past power. So letter D, you do not need anything more than God's power and God's Word. Those are the two things that we need to live for God. God's power and God's Word. Now let's look at two verses that talk about that. Matthew 4:4. And if somebody would like to read that when you get there, Matthew 4:4. Very familiar verse. Matthew 4:4.
For he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.
Amen. Right there. So that takes care of the word of God part. So we can't live by bread alone. When you're talking about living for God, spiritual life, it's not just bread, you know, physical life, but a spiritual life by God's Word. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And then let's look at another one, John 15:5, if somebody would like to read that. John 15:5.
I am the
And the key words are the last part of the verse. Without me, ye can do nothing. Amen. Without God's power, you cannot do a thing for God.
Amen.
So those are the two. God's Word, God's power. And they go together, really. Because you're not going to have God's power without God's Word. You see? Amen. And if you truly immerse yourself in God's Word and ingest it and hide it in your mind and heart, you will have God's power. So they go, they're two together. You can't separate the one from the other. God's Word, God's power, they go together. Because God's Word has power. That's where the power is.
Amen.
God's Word. And we're going to see that in 2 Peter. Back in 2 Peter now, we're going to get to that. Because that's what verse 4 is all about. So verse 3 is about how God has given us everything we need through His power. And then verse 4 is going to talk about it in a moment. But first we need to write down letter E. Letter E. God's will for every Christian is a life of godliness.
Amen.
You want to know God's will for your life? Godliness.
Amen.
Don't ask God what He wants you to do as far as career or any other thing like that. What do you know, Lord, what decision do you want me to make? Lord, what career do you want me to choose? Or what school or what spouse or what? Don't ask about those things if you're not yet already living a godly life. Because you're not taking care of the first part of God's will. Now, how do you expect God to show you anything else if you're not already living a godly life for Him? Well, Lord, I want to know what career you want me to choose, but I haven't been living for you and I do my own thing, but I want you to tell me what job to choose. God's up in heaven saying, what? You're not even living for me. And you want me to tell you where to go in life. Godliness is the foundation. If we're not living for God, how do we expect Him to show us anything else? Godliness is the first part. Now, verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That whole verse, all those words, are basically simply talking about God's Word.
Amen.
When it says, exceeding great and precious promises, that's the Bible. That's what Peter's talking about. So letter F, the value of God's Word is inestimable, meaning there's no price tag you can place upon God's Word. It's called exceeding great and precious. Something that is precious is valuable, like a treasure. And so many verses, we could spend so much time this morning looking at verses in Psalms where the psalmist compares God's Word to gold and silver and great riches. How, you know, he esteemed God's Word better than riches, better than treasures. God's Word is of more value than treasure chests filled with gold. More than millions of dollars, God's Word is more valuable.
Amen.
And that's what Peter is trying to let us see. The value of God's Word. And he says that it's these exceeding great and precious promises that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. How do we become more like God? You speak of the divine nature. You understand that when you get saved, you receive a new nature. You got the old man the Bible talks about, right? That's who you were before you were saved. That's the old man. And then when you receive Christ as your Savior, you receive what is called the new man, the Holy Spirit. You have two natures. All right? You have two natures.
Amen.
You have the old flesh, which is always fighting you, always trying to drag you down. The old flesh hasn't died. All right? It won't die till we die. It will be there with us until we die. The old nature. But then you have the new nature. How do we partake of that new nature? It says in verse 4, through these exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. That's letter G. It is through internalizing the Word of God that we participate. That word partake means participate. Participate in the new nature God has given us. Yeah, we like people to participate, right?
Yes.
You know, you want people to be involved. Well, God is looking down from heaven saying, I want you to participate with me, God is saying. I want you to participate with me. Join with me in this new nature I've given you. Let's look at Ephesians 4. It talks about the old man versus the new man. That's a battle we face every day. Every day. And that old man flares up. It's just like dry stubble, I think of. And, you know, you just drop one little match on it and it flames up. And that's like our old nature. It flares up sometimes, unexpectedly. I mean, we're walking with God, we're doing great, we're spiritual, and then something happens. And it's like, boom, back in the old man. And we're flaring. How do we go from walking with God, singing hymns, and then something happens, all of a sudden now we're... It's so quick. It's like, and really, James talks about that. The old nature speaks of being set on fire. It just flames up. And then, you know, the Holy Spirit tries to bring us back, and then we feel bad. And that's normal. We should feel bad. But that's the old nature. Look at Ephesians 4. It talks about this battle. Ephesians 4, verse 22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Notice in verse 22, there's two words that are used in 2 Peter. The corruption and the lust. That's the old man. It's corrupt. Listen, let's not try to put flowery words on it. It's corruption, the old nature. It's corruption. It's lustful. Lustful just simply means any desire. It's not necessarily an immoral desire. It could be any desire. Lust for anything. Desires, wanting things that we don't need to have. Verse 23, instead, it says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Well, how does that happen? That's the way the Word of God comes in. How do you renew your mind? Through the Bible. Verse 24. And then you put on the new man. You see, you got to renew your mind first.
Amen.
And then you put on that new man, which after God is created, notice these words, righteousness and true holiness. See the opposites? Complete opposites. You got corruption and lust in the old man, and then you have righteousness and holiness in the new man. And we have all that mixed in one body. And that's why we find ourselves battling so often. That's why, you know, one minute you're walking with God and the next minute you could be back in the old man. And it's a constant battle. And the old man never dies. But we keep plugging along. And when that old man flares up, we do what the Bible tells us to do, and we tell the Lord we're sorry. That's all we need to do. All right? You don't need to beat yourself up. And, you know, what the devil wants you to do is, look at you. You're a worthless Christian. Look at you. You can't serve God. That's not what we should do. When that old man flares up, we just say, Lord, I'm sorry, and we keep moving on for the Lord. Don't stay down and depressed. We got to move on. So that's letter G. We need to participate in the new nature. And it's through the Word of God. That's what 2 Peter 1:4 says, that ye might be partakers of the divine nature. And then it talks about the rest of verse 4 in 2 Peter 1. Then we can escape that corruption that is in the world through lust. That's how we escape the world. It's not by running away from your problems. It's not by seeking to hide somewhere and, you know, close your eyes and pretend everything's going to go away. That's not the way we have victory. We have victory through the Word of God by facing whatever it is we need to face. And that's how we escape. And that's letter H. It is only as we bathe ourselves in the Word that we escape the corruption of the world. How do we escape the corruption? Bathing in the Bible. We get dirty. We do. And we need to bathe ourselves in God's Word. Psalm 119 talks about, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. That's how we cleanse our way. And Ephesians 5 talks about the washing of the water by the word. The Bible's like a cleanser. Alright? It's like good bar of soap. Okay? And it cleans us up. It keeps us smelling good for the Lord. But when we get away from the Bible, that's when we get dirtier and dirtier and smellier and smellier. And before you know it, we are, you know, nobody wants to be around us. You see, so the Word of God, that's what it says, that by these you might be partakers, and through these you can escape the corruption of the world. So God has provided all that's needed, God's power, God's Word. That's all you need. Simple. You see, the Christian life can be so simple. It's not a 12-step program. You don't have to go to the local Christian bookstore and find the newest secret. You know, I mean, I enjoy Christian bookstores. They're great. But, I mean, just go there and look at the book titles. And everybody has, you know, the new secret to living for God. Now, if they're honest, it's not really a new secret. Maybe they're just rephrasing it in a different way and trying to make it sound new. But it's the same old-fashioned way that the Word of God has been saying for, you know, 2,000 years and more. Right? It's the same way. So you don't need the secret. It's right there. Very simple. God's Word, God's power. Now, number two, since God has provided for us, what must we do? Number two is simple. You must pursue. You must pursue Christian character for your spiritual growth. You can't just sit there and expect it to happen. There is some effort that needs to be exerted on your part. You must pursue these things that Peter's going to talk about in the next few verses. So, yes, we understand on one side of the coin, all right, I can't do this myself. I need God to help me. True. That's the starting point. But after that, when God does help you and gives you the spiritual strength and you've been in His Word, there are some things you do need to pursue. You can't just sit on the couch and expect these things to be poured down upon you. Look at what Peter says in verse 5. Beside this, meaning, okay, after you get this down, the power and the word, beside this, giving all diligence. Now, these are words of effort. These are words of exertion for you and I. Beside this, giving all diligence, add. Well, now you mean there's some things I need to add. Well, first of all, he says, add to your faith. Notice what the foundation is. Faith. That is speaking of salvation. You can't work for your salvation. Right? There's no working for that. But once you have salvation, there's some things you need to add on top of it. So let's first of all write down letter A. This is another quote. God does not make us holy against our will. God does not make us holy against our will.
Amen.
Or without our involvement. There must be desire, determination, and discipline on our part.
Amen.
God doesn't just make a person have godly character. They have to pursue it.
Amen.
And it does take time and effort and work. But letter B, the journey begins with faith. That's where the journey begins. Peter starts in verse 5 about adding to your faith. He says, first we start with faith that you already have. If you don't have faith, then there's nothing to build upon. Faith is the foundation of the Christian life. Hebrews 11:6 is listed there. It's the verse that we should all know where it talks about without faith it's impossible to please God. You're not even in the Lord's favor if you haven't received Christ through faith. You don't even know Him. You're not one of His children, and there's nothing you can add to your life to please God if you don't have faith in Christ already. So faith is the starting point. Ephesians 2:8-9 are listed there. You know those verses talking about, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. And then Romans 5:1 is listed there, and that's the verse that talks about, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. There's no justification, there's no peace with God unless you have faith. So the journey begins with faith. But what do we add to our faith, verse 5? Add to your faith virtue. Different definitions are given for virtue, but I think the best is letter C. Virtue is courage. And I think courage in the area of moral courage. Courage to do right. I don't think it's necessarily talking about courage to face lions or courage to, you know, face battles like a soldier needs courage. I think it's based, the main meaning here is virtue, to have courage to do right. Because if we're honest, that takes courage, doesn't it? When you're the only believer in your workplace, courage is needed. When you're the only believer in your classroom or whatever it is, when you're the only believer in your apartment complex and, you know, everybody around you is not a believer, and that's when you need courage. When you're the only believer maybe in your family, you need courage. You need courage to stand up. You need courage sometimes to speak up. It takes courage, right? You need to have this type of virtue to say the things that might need to be said. At a time when maybe it won't be received well. That takes real courage. That's virtue. So we need some courage. This is, I would think of it as what the believers in the book of Acts had. They were bold, weren't they? I mean, you read the book of Acts, we did. We just finished it recently. And how they were not afraid to preach. We need more of that. We all do. I need more of that. Virtue, courage, to be braver to preach. Then, after that, we go to verse 5, the end of it. And to virtue, we need to add knowledge. So here we're talking about letter D, knowing Christ more. Letter D. Knowing Christ more needs to be our goal. That should be our desire, you know, just to never be complacent. To know Christ more. Maybe you've already been saved for 20, 30 years, 40 years, I don't know. You still need to know Christ more. There's never a time where you say, well, I know all I need to know about Christ. No. We're always learning. Then verse 6. And to knowledge, after we have the virtue and the knowledge down, we add what is called temperance. Letter E, temperance is control.
Amen.
Being in control. Being in control of your appetites, your desires, your attitude, your temper. Your whatever, being in control.
Amen.
God has made us into three-part beings, right? Emotion, intellect, and will. The will should be in control over the other parts. We shouldn't be living by emotions. That's easier said than done, isn't it? Sure it is. But that the goal is to be in control of even when your emotions might be going in a direction you don't want to go, the will can kind of pull you back and say, I'm not going down that road. the will can kick in and say, you know what, I'm starting to feel a little down, I'm starting to feel depressed, but you know what, I'm not going to go down that road of depression, I'm going to pull back right now and maybe get into God's Word, pray. That's where the temperance comes in, self-control. Or temperance could be an example of, you know, I really want to do this, but I don't really think I need to, and I don't think God wants me to, so I'm not. I'm going to just say no, I'm not going to do this, and I'm going to just resist. That's temperance. We need more of that. Temperance, self-control. The quote here from the same man again, McDonald's, there must be discipline in prayer, discipline in Bible study, discipline in the use of time, discipline in curbing bodily appetites, discipline in sacrificial living. 1 Corinthians 9 talks about how, where Paul says, you know, I keep under my body. I keep it in subjection, Paul said, so that I can do the things God wants me to do. So temperance is control. Then we go on, and if that's not enough, oh, that's enough work already, isn't it? No, God's not done. He says, then add to your temperance patience. Oh, this is the thing that you are need to be careful with, because when you pray for patience, you're praying for trouble. Because the Bible says tribulation worketh patience in the book of Romans. But what is patience? Letter F. Patience is endurance. Endurance, like a long-distance runner. Run, as Hebrews says, run with patience the race that is set before us. It's a long-distance marathon, like the 26-mile marathon. That's patience. And it means staying up even when there's trials on your shoulders. When there's burdens on your shoulders, you're still standing up. You're not going to quit. That's patience. Because the quote again here says, there is the daily routine, right? That can get boring. Well, endurance keeps you from quitting on the daily routine. There's the menial task. Why do I have to do this? Do I really need to do this? This is pointless, right? The pointless things that we feel we have to do. Patience says, I'm going to do it anyway. I'm not going to quit. The disappointing circumstance. There's always those in life where things don't go as we wanted it to go, right? The bitter grief. This is times of serious sadness. Maybe a real serious sadness in your life. The things out of your control. Well, endurance and patience keeps going on even when there's this serious grief. You don't quit on God. You see, patience means you're not quitting on God. There's a lot who will, when the bitter grief comes, they quit on God. Well, yeah, I can't go to church right now. Things are just too tough. I just can't even. Well, that's when you need church even more. You need it even more. So we don't quit during that. And then there's the shattered plan. That's always the worst. That's one of the worst. I think, I can't tell you how many times, you know, my wife and I will plan to go out for a date night. And almost inevitably, something will happen. Somebody will get sick. Something will happen where we can't do it. And it's the shattered plan. It's like, okay, you know, what do we do? Do we get, you know, it's easy to get upset. It's easy to get angry. But you got to just say, all right, Lord, you obviously have a reason. All right? And, you know, the shattered plan, it happens to all of us. So we need patience.
Amen.
Then we go on. We go on. And to patience, we need to add some godliness. Godliness, that's the letter G, a very easy definition for you. Letter G. Godliness is simply being like God. There's no special secret Greek definition for this word. All right? It's being like God. That's it. It's simple. Being like God. Ephesians 5:1 says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Now that word does have an interesting meaning in Ephesians 5:1. The word followers is the word where we get our word mimic. Mimic God. Be like God is what it means. Be like God. Well, I don't know what God's like. Well, then you're not reading your Bible. Because the Bible tells us what God is like. Read about the life of Jesus. You'll know what God is like. Be like Him. That's it. Then we go to verse 7, where we finish up this section. And to godliness we add brotherly kindness. Now this is where we're talking about letter H, love for believers. Brotherly kindness is letter H, love for believers. But then it goes on in verse 7, and to brotherly kindness we add charity. Now that is where you take it past believers, and it's for everybody. And that's, I think he saves the best for last, obviously. because we know from 1 Corinthians 13, the greatest of these is love. Charity is the word that's used also in 1 Corinthians 13. And charity specifically is the love that gives to others. And oftentimes it's love that gives when it's undeserved. That's the toughest. And it saves the toughest for last. Because the last thing you want to do when somebody does you wrong, the last thing you want to do is to do good for them. That's not normal. No, that's supernatural. It's a gift from the Lord to be able to have somebody do you wrong and then you turn around and just return love. That's supernatural. That's not normal. The normal reaction is, well, wait till I give you back what I'm going to give you. You know, wait till you get yours type of thing. That's the normal reaction. So he saved the best for last. Now, verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Letter I. The Christian life is to be one of growth and bearing fruit. That is the Christian life. Notice verse 8. Peter says, if you keep these things in your life, if you're building these things in your life and you're growing, you will not be barren nor unfruitful. In other words, you will be a fruitful Christian. If you have these things in your life, you'll bear fruit for the Lord. That's what Christ wants. He says, you have not chosen me, but I've chosen you that and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit in John 15. That's his desire. And then verse 9, he says, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Now, wait a minute. You mean to tell me that these verses are saying that it is possible for a Christian to actually almost forget their salvation? The answer is yes. Classic example, the nation of Israel. How long did it take them to forget God? Not long. Right after their deliverance from Egypt, they forgot God. I mean, how long before Israel got out of Egypt before they built a golden calf? Not long. Not long at all. It is possible. So we see here, letter J, being forgetful and short-sighted cause unfruitfulness. Why do we have unfruitful Christians in our churches today? Here's the reason. They're forgetful. They forget God's word. They're short-sighted. It uses the word blind and cannot see afar off. Short-sighted. They can't see ahead to eternal things. And they can't really see back to their salvation because they forgot about God and they've gotten so caught up in their own whatever it is, then they've gotten away from God's word. All they can see is the here and now. Short-sighted Christians. They do exist. And it's sad to see. But Peter says, if you lack these things that he just talked about, if you lack those things, you're going to be short-sighted. You're going to be a blind Christian. And that's a sad way to live the Christian life. Living for the here and now. And letter K, the truth of his redemption has lost its grip on him. They're no longer excited about the Lord. The truth of his redemption has lost its grip on him. You may know somebody like that. I think I do. And where they aren't excited about the Lord anymore. They don't read the Bible anymore. They don't go to church anymore. They've gotten caught up in the world and they wanted to go their own way and they did. And now they're far away from God. And that's verse 9. Now let's close real quickly the last two verses. Number 3. God and you will be pleased in eternity for your spiritual growth. God and you will be pleased. So we said, number 1, God has provided all that's needed. Number 2, you must pursue Christian character. And number 3, God and you will be pleased for your spiritual growth. Verse 10. It says, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall." Those verses, I wish I had more time, but, you know, the calling and election, all right? The election part simply means this, that God in eternity past knew that you would be saved. I do not take the avenue that it means God forces people to be saved or, you know, anything like that. I don't take that road. But when the Bible uses the word election, it simply means that God, He is all-knowing. He is omniscient. So there's no way for Him not to know who's going to be saved. So He knows who's going to be saved. And of course, He knows how, and He does what's necessary to see that it happens, because He knows it's going to happen. It's one of those areas where we can't even fully understand how God makes it happen, but He knows it will happen. But He never works against your will. So election is that the idea that God knows, and He's aware of it. Now the calling is when God, actually the day that He knocks on your heart and calls you, and says, "Hello, I'm calling you to myself." And then we say, you know, we respond to His call. Many different ways that happens. And sometimes it happens in church services. Sometimes it happens through a friend witnessing to you. Sometimes it happens, you know, on your own time. It depends on the situation. But the day that God actually calls your name, and then you respond. So, but what does it mean to make your calling and election sure? Well, that's letter A. The word assurance. There is no greater assurance of salvation than living a fruitful life of godliness for the Lord. Assurance of salvation. Almost all the time, when a person is seeking counsel because they're lacking assurance, where they're doubting their salvation, almost always, it's because there's some lack of fruit, or there's some sin, or there's some problem that they're dealing with in their life. Because when you're living for the Lord, you don't doubt it. You don't doubt your salvation. It's when we get away from the fruit, it's when we get away from living for the Lord, that's when we begin to doubt our salvation. So Peter says in verse 10, use these things to bring assurance to your life. This way you don't have any doubts. Make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. If you have that fruit in your life, you're not going to doubt. And lastly, verse 11. For so, and this is what we were talking about at the beginning. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is not speaking of whether or not you enter heaven, but this is speaking of how you enter heaven. And letter B. God will honor those who serve Him with their life. It speaks of how we enter heaven. It speaks of a, if you will, a grand entrance. I believe those faithful servants to the Lord will receive a special blessing when they get to heaven. Sure. You know, those folks that live for self, yeah, they might, you know, if they're saved and they get away from God, they're still, you know, still go to heaven. The Bible teaches that. We don't endorse that kind of lifestyle. But they're not going to receive special blessings. They're going to have what the Bible speaks of in 1 Corinthians about loss of reward and regret. So this is a great passage of Scripture that tells us how to grow. And that should be our desires to grow. And I think the key to remember is simply that it's God's power and God's Word. And seeking to pursue those things. All right, so let's close in a word of prayer.